Hello, Fellowship Church family. Today, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 through 26. I invite you to turn in your Bible there as we look at God's Word together. And let us begin, let me begin with praying, and we'll trust God to work by His Word. Gracious Father, we thank You that You have spoken to us to show us who You are, to show us who we are, to show us Your ways, Lord, to show us the way that we are to go. Father, I pray that as we look at Your Word, You would challenge us and convict us, comfort us, remind us of what it means to be Your people. And Lord, I pray that Your Word wouldn't just wash over us, but instead You would cause it to take root in our hearts, that each and every one of us wouldn't just hear Your Word, but we would be those who trust Your Word and that live in Your ways in the midst of the world that we see ourselves in today. Lord, thank You for Genesis 4. As we look at it, we pray that You'd prepare our hearts, open our eyes to behold Jesus as He is, and open our eyes, Lord, by Your Spirit to see how we are to live in a manner that's pleasing to You as a counterculture to what we see around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his first inaugural address, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt declared, "We don't know where we're going, but we are on our way." You know, as a society, even in the midst of a pandemic, America's moving fast. We have seen a moral and sexual revolution that has transformed our society at breakneck speed. We've made technological discoveries and advances that make today's must-have gadget tomorrow's garbage. We're on our way, but we don't know where we're going. And as the Cheshire Cat of Alice in Wonderland exclaimed, "If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there." In Genesis 4, we see that after Cain murdered his brother Abel and became a wanderer, living in the land of wandering, Cain and his descendants were on their way, but they didn't know where they were going. They lived under the curse of God. What became of Cain, and what became of humanity? In Genesis 4, verses 17 through 26, we see. Listen to God's Word. It says, "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahuyael. Mahuyael fathered Mathushael, and Mathushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, 'Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.' To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." Now these verses wrap up the first major section of the book of Genesis. It goes from Genesis 2, verse 4 through chapter 4, verse 26, to show us what became of the good, heavens and earth that the Lord had made. Chapter 5, verse 1 begins a new section. But here, as we end this first section, we see that sin is never private and individual. Instead, sin spreads from individual to family and from family to society. And indeed, sin is the world's greatest pandemic, as we see with Cain and his society. But we also see here that God is at work in the world. And where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so we see that as Cain's descendants showcased the downward spiral of godless society, the Lord granted a God-dependent line to preserve true worship. Now, we all want to live for something bigger than ourselves. So how do we keep from getting sucked into living for ourselves as godless society does, and instead live for what's truly bigger than us? Well, I would propose to you that in the midst of a godless society, we can and must preserve the true worship of God as a counterculture in dependence upon the Lord. We can and must preserve the true worship of the Lord as a counterculture in the midst of this godless society in which we live. But we can only do so as God's people in dependence on Him. And so first, in verses 17 through 24, I see that we can and must recognize and reject the ways of godless society. As we look in verses 17 through 24 at Cain and his descendants and the society that they built, we see that they had everything except one thing. They lacked the true worship of the true God. Notice the name of the Lord is not mentioned in these verses. God's activity is not noted. This is a godless society on display. And Cain and his wife have children. And by the time you get to Lamech, there are perhaps thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people on earth. They're not all noted here, just those who are the heirs, those who are the firstborn sons and leaders of the family, are noted. And it's been asked, well, where did Cain get his wife from? Well, he was probably married before he murdered Abel. But Cain's wife, along with the wives of all of his siblings, would have been their sisters. There was only one family on earth at this time. And certainly we're repulsed by the idea of incest, and rightly so. The Bible, later on in the law, tells us that it's wrong and we're not to engage in incest. But at this time, they had no choice. This was certainly before God gave the law. And we have to note as well that that human genes were not yet as corrupted by mutations as they are now, because this was right after the fall into sin. And Cain and his family built a city so that they could have protection and preserve their family in the fallen world outside of the garden. The Hebrew isn't completely clear who built the city, but the fact is they built it to preserve their society as people made in the image of God. All human beings, we're sinners, all of us continue to build culture. We can and we must do so. We always will. The problem with Cain's society is that Lamech, the seventh from Adam, the seventh generation from Adam, is the epitome of his society. So what is it that godless society looks like? Because we have to recognize godless society if we are going to reject it. Well, I see five marks here. The first mark of godless humanity, of godless society, is that godless humanity seeks personal glory rather than the glory of God. Throughout this passage, the Hebrew word shem, which means name, comes up eight times. Not only does Cain name his children, but they're also seeking a name for themselves. They want to be remembered. That's why either Cain names the city Enoch after his son, or Enoch names the city after his son Irad. Now, either way, here we see godless humanity seeking their own name and glory rather than the name and glory of God. This is what godless humanity does still today. I grew up around Cleveland, Ohio, and so I paid attention to the Cleveland Indians growing up. And back in the 1990s, they built a new ball field, and they named it Jacobs Field, after their owner, Richard Jacobs. But what happened, do you suppose, when Progressive Insurance bought the team? Well, Progressive, of course, changed the name to be Progressive Field. Now, we might think that Cain's family is like a secular sports team here, that perhaps they had no religion at all. But that's probably not the case. Notice in verse 18, two of the names of Cain's descendants, you have Mahuyael and Methushael. That word at the end of their names, El, is the Hebrew word God. It's not that they had no religion, it's that they had godless religion. They had a religion in which they seek the God of their own desires. They had a religion of their own desire, in fact. As Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3:5, they have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. You see, we need to be careful today. Yes, we all want to be remembered. We all want our desires. But even in our religion, we can be more concerned about getting things our way. We can be more concerned about our name than we are about the glory of God. This is certainly a temptation for pastors. And every pastor wants their church to succeed and to be growing, and for others to look at and say, "Wow, you've done a great job, Pastor." But let me be clear. This isn't just a temptation for pastors. This is a temptation for every person in the church. You've got to ask yourself the question in your life, but also in the church. Am I seeking my own desires? Am I seeking my own name and glory? Do I want to be remembered? Is that what I'm living for? Or am I truly seeking the glory and honor of God? See, godless humanity seeks personal glory rather than the glory of God. The second mark of godless humanity I see is in verse 19. It's that godless humanity rejects God's norms. In verse 19, we have to note that Lamech is the first polygamist in the Bible. This godless man rejected God's norms for marriage, which was to be, as we saw in chapter 2, one man and one woman in covenant union. Now, certainly he's not the last. We know many of the patriarchs had multiple wives. Many of the kings in Israel had multiple wives. But as Jesus tells us This is not the way God created things from the beginning. God created them male and female to live in one flesh union in marriage. That one flesh union can only occur when you have one man and one woman together. As we look at our godless society today, we look around. Godless humanity continues to reject God's norms. Hey, people live together outside of marriage all the time. Many people sleep around and nobody bats an eye at it. Well, except now under the pandemic where they're telling people who are unmarried that they should have only one partner. Likewise, our society has normalized same-sex unions. And people are trying to normalize polygamy, such as in Utah, where people are trying now to make it so that polygamy is no longer a felony. And yet as we read Scripture, we have to all ask ourselves, in what ways do you individually disregard or deny God's norms? As a church, as we read the Bible, in what ways do we reject God's norms and instead do things our own way? How are we living to satisfy our own cravings rather than seeking to do what God's Word says? Godless humanity rejects God's norms. The third mark that I see is that godless humanity idolizes beauty. I recently heard about the practices of a modeling company that after this company that's well known finds models, they then have those models spend hours with professional makeup artists. And then they take each model and take hundreds of pictures of each of them. Then, out of all of the pictures that they took, they choose just one photo that has the best angle of this woman, and then they take that one photo and send it on to be digitally enhanced. And so when you see one of these models, you're not actually seeing a real picture of a real woman. You're seeing somebody who's been photoshopped. They do this to get men to be attracted to these unrealistic ideals of beauty. They do so to give women this unrealistic standard so that they'll think, well, I can only get this if I buy this company's products. That's the only way that I'll be beautiful like this. Friends, women are objectified by this. This is the godless worship of beauty that we see all around us today. And yet it's nothing new. It's been happening for millennia. Notice Lamech. Lamech took two wives. The first was named Ada. Ada means ornament. She's known only for her physical beauty. The other's name is Zillah, and Zillah can either mean shade, referring to perhaps her long flowing hair, or Zillah could perhaps also mean tinkle, which would be referring to her having a lovely voice. And so Cain has these two trophy wives. One looks pretty, the other apparently has a nice voice. And then notice the name of their daughter in verse 22. We're told the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Naamah means loveliness. In other words, this girl is likewise only known for her physical appearance. Here is a family. Here is a society that's marked only by external beauty, which is how so many families are today. They praise only external beauty. They have their own standards, rather than looking for the hidden beauty of the heart that's imperishable and that is pleasing in God's eyes. Now let me be clear. God created beauty to be enjoyed properly. You see, it's a good thing when a man enjoys the beauty of his wife. But as Proverbs 31 says, charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Godless humanity worships beauty as a false god, but they're never satisfied because beauty always fades in this world. So, dear friend, ask yourself, how are you participating in the idolization of beauty? Fourth, godless humanity lives for affluence. I'm not opposed to technological advances, but technology can easily become an idol of our hearts. And how many people thought that our technological and medical advances would keep us from a pandemic like we're living in right now? COVID-19 rebukes our false securities and hopes. Lamech's progeny were known for their cultural and technological advances. And God sometimes allows godless societies to achieve affluence and many advances. We see that in America today. Cain's descendants celebrated what they had done. That's why his sons are named Jubal and Jubal, which were similar to the Hebrew word jubilee. In other words, they were celebrated. Here was a society as consumerist as our own. Notice Jubal made advances in the trading of livestock for profit. Verse 21, Jubal made musical instruments like the lyre and the pipe, stringed instruments and perhaps a flute or something like that. And they became rather well-versed at playing them. Verse 22, Tubal-Cain was a crafter of bronze and iron instruments and probably weapons as well. Now, let me be clear. The point isn't that technological advances are bad or that we should reject them if they come from those who don't believe in God. Not at all. For instance, the guitar and the piano aren't wrong because they're stringed instruments that were originally made by Jubal. Neither is the flute or the saxophone or the oboe. Neither are the drums for that matter. Likewise, we shouldn't reject electricity or automobiles or farming advances like combines because I don't know if they were made by a believer or an unbeliever. These can be blessings from God, even if they do come from those who don't follow the Lord. But we always need to stop and ask ourselves, are we slaves to affluence? Are we slaves to our prosperity? Are we slaves to our comforts? Are we slaves to technology, spending more time on Facebook than we are with the Lord? Have we put our hope in these things? Do we find our security in our advancements? Are we living for comfort? Are we living for health and welfare? These aren't bad things, but they're not the only things. That's what godless humanity lives for. We have to ask ourselves, are we using these things for God's glory in our home or at work and in the church to worship God? Are we using them to love others or just for our own desires? Fifth mark of godless humanity in verses 23 and 24 is that godless humanity celebrates injustice. Back in Genesis 4, verse 9, when God questions Cain about where Abel is, Cain responds, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He rejects responsibility for Abel. Well, like father, like son, this is how Cain's whole family, his whole society becomes, refusing to love their brothers until you come all the way to Lamech when you've got this Wild West sort of dog-eat-dog society. And so in verses 23 and 24, Lamech, whose name means powerful, lives by his own strength and power, celebrating, calling his wives to hear this poem where he says, "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me." The idea of a young man is that he's not as strong and powerful and mature as Lamech is. And all that he did, notice, is wounded him, and Lamech takes his life. A gun, and in cold blood, killed him. But isn't this what we see celebrated in our society today? Don't we hear this in rap and rock and roll so often? Isn't this what we read on the internet? Since the coronavirus, I've read people saying that because China tried to cover this up, that America should now seek vengeance on China. I'm not saying that our leaders shouldn't take precautions so that things like this don't happen in the future. But friends, vengeance is not the way of the cross of Christ. We see injustice all around us, the slaughter of Ahmaud Arbery. It's taken 2 months and a national outcry for this to be brought to justice. And as Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Justice too long delayed is justice denied." We see this in abortion. We see it in racism. We see it in the attempts in our society to silence people who have contradictory political agendas to what's popular. We see this in the midst of the coronavirus of people calling for the end of paying rent. Listen, friends, that's not justice toward those who are landlords. That would make them bankrupt. As Christians, as we see the Lamech-like tendencies all around us today, we need to be clear that we aren't to just point our fingers, but to stop and ask ourselves, how do we engage in this? How are you seeking to get back at someone or more likely to one-up them? How are you refusing to be your brother's keeper? Because godless humanity celebrates injustice. And so knowing some of the marks of godless humanity, we have to reject them. But then we can't just leave a vacuum. See, in the midst of godless society, notice in verses 25 and 26, God miraculously preserves his people. God keeps his promise. He raises up a seed for the woman. He raises up a counterculture to battle against godless society under the serpent. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we can and must preserve true worship as a godly counterculture in our day. We do so first, as verse 25 shows, in reliance upon God. That's where we must begin, reliance upon God's grace. In contrast to Cain and his society that are all about their own name, notice Eve gives glory to God when she bears an offspring. Again, when all hope seems to be lost, God sovereignly raises up another child named Seth, and she exclaims, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. God's done this by his grace, she says. We need to be clear that it's God who keeps his church going against all odds. You look throughout Scripture and Abraham and Sarah were childless, and then God, when they're beyond childbearing years, gives them Isaac. We see this as Israel was enslaved to Pharaoh and God comes and sets them free. We see this when Israel cowers in fear of the Philistine giant Goliath and God raises up David to slaughter him. We see this when wicked tyrant Herod seeks to destroy all the children in Bethlehem, but God saves his son Jesus. And yet, let me be clear, God's sovereignty is not an excuse for us to do nothing. Yes, God is sovereign, but Adam still had to know Eve. They still had to raise Seth in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We likewise need to struggle in a godless society to seek to make disciples, struggling by the power of Christ working in us. And yet, if we are a godly counterculture, if we are making disciples in the midst of everything going on today, let me be clear, we must expect opposition and persecution. And look at Samaritan's Purse. The city of New York rejects their help all because they do it in the name of Jesus. But as Jesus told us in John 15, if they hated me, they'll hate you too. And so we must live in reliance upon the grace of God to us in Jesus and by His Spirit. But then we must also be marked by true worship of the Lord's name. God reveals himself to us in Scripture. God's names and actions help us to know who he is. His covenant name, Yahweh, reveals to us that he is the self-existing creator of all things. Reveals to us that he is the self-sufficient God. Reveals to us that he is the one who was and is to come, the Holy One, the Sovereign God. That's why when Moses in Exodus 34 asks for God to reveal himself to him, God proclaims his name to Moses, and he proclaims to him Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. A God who keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means allow the guilty to go unpunished. See, to call upon the name of the Lord is to call upon God as he reveals himself to be. Not the God we want, but the God who is. To call upon the name of the Lord certainly means to pray, but it means more than just prayer. You see, this phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord, is found throughout the Bible to describe the public worship and the public proclamation of the Lord's name, of God who, as he reveals himself to be. It means to call upon the Lord exclusively for deliverance and salvation. Now we might ask, why is it in the time of Enosh that people began to call upon the name of the Lord publicly? Well, for one, before Enosh, you've only got a couple generations. It was more of a family. You needed a few generations for this to be public worship. But I think Enosh's name actually gives us a clue as to why. You see, Enosh means man in his frailty and weakness. And so while Cain's descendant Lamech is long after Enosh. He's a few generations later. Yet Cain's whole society was marked by using raw power and intimidation to get what they wanted. God's people found themselves to be frail and weak in comparison. And so here we see a family, a people who knew where they were going. And so they begin to call upon the name of God for deliverance because they knew they couldn't save themselves, but God was their only hope. As you read on in Genesis, you come to find out that Cain and his descendants are like a line in the sand on a beach. The waves of the flood of God's wrath come and wash them away. But Seth's line through Noah continues down to this day because we are all their descendants. You see, godless societies come and godless societies go. But the church who is a counterculture remains. The church, however, that refuses to live on mission, the church that becomes like the culture, living godlessly, allowing sin, the church that refuses to proclaim the name of the Lord, the church that refuses the true worship of the true God, dies. But as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, we are those upon whom the end of the ages has come. We have experienced the new order of what is coming, and so we are to be a counterculture to what we see around us because this is all fading away. It's those who call upon the name of the Lord who will continue. And so in the midst of a godless society, we can and must preserve the true worship of the true Lord, living in dependence upon Him. Maybe today you're hearing this and you're saying, you know, I don't want to go the way of godless society and end up wiped out. But you recognize your own weakness, that you and your sin stand no chance of making it through God's judgment. If you will put your hope in Jesus Christ and in Him only, if you will put your trust in Him who died on the cross for our sins to be forgiven, if you will trust in the one who has been raised from the dead, whose name alone is the name above every name, and you will bow your knee and worship Him alone, God will not be ashamed to be called your God. He will forgive your sins by His grace. He will transform you. He will put His Spirit within you. Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe today you're saying, you know what, I want to talk about this. If so, give me a call at 262-694-6164. Or give me an email at info@myfbc.org or at pastor@myfbc.org. I take our benediction from Psalm 97, verse 12. It calls us as God's people. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name."